from Redeemer Broadcasting. This is Holding All Things Together for this third weekend in August. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. What is the therapeutic model? Does it belong in our churches? Supporting people without the standards of God's law is simply dangerous. It is popular to try and include people regardless of right and wrong. But if people remain in their sin with no repentance, that means they should not be in church leadership. Are all opinions equally correct? No, they are not. That is, if we disallow the holiness of God. We mention the case of Rosaria Butterfield. After she came to the Lord and left her life of sin, she then clearly saw the distinction between acceptance and approval. There are groups who practice their sin and want our approval. But we cannot give approval to them because what they are practicing is an affront to the person and work of Christ. Yet we are free to accept all people and love them in Christ as we seek to see the Lord work in their hearts. Our guest today is pastor and educator, Dr. John Vance.
We seek support, and we should, and we are to support one another. But there are other aspects of the therapeutic culture that can be dangerous, and that is that when you're supporting things, and people cannot be corrected, they're just simply supported without being corrected, or people are supported in their beliefs when it's not biblical, because we have this concept of inclusion that everybody ought to be included.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisco discusses how baptism signifies and seals. Later in the program, Brother Jerry Wiss discusses a disabled Christian man outside what used to be the World Trade Center. While other people were begging with outstretched arms, by contrast, this disabled man did not beg. Instead, he chose to be an inspiration to all who got to know him. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Well, in our form of sound doctrine, the shorter catechism, we're dealing with the means of grace, which are especially the Word of God, that's above all, a prayer, and the sacraments. And sacraments are signs and seals of Christ and His work. They're not magic. They're means, and they're means that are given to believers, especially they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, which brings us to the question of baptism and what it is. And the shorter catechism says, baptism is a sacrament. Again, it's an oath of allegiance by God to us. It's the meaning of a sacrament, in which the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit signifies and seals our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement, I love that word, our engagement to be the Lord. And basically, let me put it this way. Baptism signifies and seals your marriage to Christ. Now I'm going to use a different illustration. Baptism is a branding. It's a mark. It's not magic. And it's a seal, above all else, that God owns you, that He claims you. I am His and He is mine. And connected with that, and here's where marriage illustration comes in, because that's really the best illustration, it's the biblical one, of what union with Christ by grace through faith is. It signifies and seals that you are engrafted into Christ. I am in union with Christ, which means what? His life and my life are united. And you are, by grace through faith, signified and sealed in baptism, made a partaker of all the benefits of the covenant of grace, which here is another term for the new covenant. What does that mean? Forgiveness. Baptism represents that as a cleansing ordinance. Righteousness, the purity of water, representing the purity of Christ given to you. Water gives life. Baptism symbolizes life that you have in Christ, and because it's life in Christ, it is everlasting life. Wow! All of those things are symbolized and sealed in baptism, and our engagement to be the Lord, well, we'll deal more with that next week. Basically, what that means, you believe in Christ, you're married to Him. He says to you, I take you to be part of my wife, the church, and you say, I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, as long as we both shall live, and you live forever. More next week.
On the phone line with us today is Dr. John Vance, and he's a fellow board member here at Redeemer Broadcasting. Pastor Vance, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
One of the things I appreciate about you is that you love the Word of God. You're a seasoned preacher of the Word, and you also appreciate the Word of God applied to the real world out there. And there's no area that God does not care about. And so today, let's talk a little bit about your subject of choice. I think you mentioned therapy culture.
Yes, therapeutic culture that we live in today.
What does that mean exactly?
Well, we live in a time and a place in history where the therapeutic model has overtaken even in the Christian ministry. And what I mean by the therapeutic model is that we seek support, and we should, and we are to support one another. But there are other aspects of the therapeutic culture that can be dangerous, and that is that when you are supporting things, and people cannot be corrected, they're just simply supported without being corrected. Or people are supported in their beliefs when it's not biblical, because we have this concept of inclusion that everybody ought to be included.
I
heard a woman recently say in a meeting where I was meeting with some church people, and this church had divided, and so the comment from the person was, well, the people who left don't believe in inclusion. And when she was using the word inclusion, it was meaning that in the church, that people who are practicing things that are unbiblical should also be included in the work of the church. Well, they are included in the church, but they should not be holding office, or they should not be in the pulpit, and things of that nature. The Bible has standards. We can't just offer support.
Right.
We also need in our lives rebuke and correction and instruction. As a matter of fact, one of the pet peeves I have is that it's difficult to instruct today because everybody believes that their opinion is as good as yours, whether informed or not, or they have their truth and you have your truth. It throws out standards, the therapeutic culture, in my opinion, to a great extent, particularly biblical standards. And while all people are created in the image of God and are extreme of value, I believe the scripture places upon those who are created in God's image. After all, Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. So we know that the Creator himself, through his Son, places a premium on the value of people, but that does not mean that all behaviors are to be accepted without qualification or rebuke or correction.
Yes, yes.
So that's what I mean by the therapeutic culture.
It's very helpful. Some time ago, we had talked or I had talked with on an interview with Rosaria Butterfield, and it was important in her mind the distinction between acceptance versus approval. And she was explaining how that in her former life of sin, approval was important to the group of people she was with, but now she can give them acceptance, but not approval, because they're engaging in sin, something the Bible calls sin, but that of course doesn't overrule the fact that we can accept people, love them, but not approve of their sin. So I think that's an important distinction.
I had a fellow to come to me in 1980, which was 46 years ago. He's still a friend today. And he came to me and with a problem. And he had AIDS.
Mm.
And he told me how he had gotten it. And we talked a good bit. And over the course of that year in my counseling with him, I said something to him that he still remembers. I said, you know, there'll be the temptation for you to shift the ground underneath you and approve of behaviors that you may commit.
Yes.
You may fall 100 times, but by the grace of God, you'll get back up. But on the other hand, do not try to change the biblical standard.
Right.
It's the only way that we know what is sin and what is not, what is wrong and what is right. And you may fail and you may be weak, but you must strive to live the Christian life, and you must not try to change the standards underneath to meet your former lifestyle.
Mm.
And that stuck with him. And he is a fellow today who reads the Bible through every year, mind you, totally, every year. And he's done this for many, many, many years, maybe not every year consecutively, but he probably has read the Bible through much more than I have on a systematic basis.
Yeah.
But you can't change the standard to approve of the way the fallen world lives.
You cannot.
You repent and turn to the Lord. So Mrs. Butterfield, I believe I know who she is.
Yeah.
She was former English teacher at Syracuse,
that's the one.
And, okay, so that's the one.
Yeah.
And she's married to a Christian minister, I think a Reformed Presbyterian minister.
Oh, boy, you got it right.
So her making that distinction between acceptance and approval is very important.
It is.
It's all important. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in the scriptures when he's doing those passages, for instance, in Philippians and Ephesians and Galatians, about what is right and what is wrong. And we live in a world where we need to maintain that distinction, and we need to maintain the distinction between falsehood and truth.
Yes. Oh, very true. And Mrs. Butterfield put out a book some time ago, I think it was back in 2018, titled The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And she reveals in there how that a Christian minister reached out to her and invited her into his home and showed her Christian love. And that really bridged an important gap. And finally, she would repent of her sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ as her only Savior and Lord. And it's a wonderful story. I think we should pray for people like this because it's not an easy road. Temptations from the past can come and haunt them. And, it can for all of us, no matter what our weakness has been in the past. We need to stay close to the Lord. Today we're talking about therapeutic culture, the weakness of that, and how that we need a standard, and God's Word gives us that standard. Pastor Vance, we have maybe 4 or 5 minutes left yet. Any other points you want to make?
Well, I was in seminary in 1977 doing some graduate work. I finished one seminary, and I was in another. And the president of the seminary upon graduation gave our speech, and it was it took place in a magnificent setting. The the Protestant chapel or the chapel on the campus of Princeton University. Mm. And in that magnificent setting, James I. McCord, the president of the seminary, warned the preachers. He said, "You're going to go out into a world and the ground truly has shifted under the Christian ministry." And he reminded us that we are not to go out and just simply be counselors. Mm. And to be supportive. And of course, we are to be that. But we are to be more than that. We are to offer, as he reminded us, the teachings of Scripture, the rebukes concerning Christian standards, and correction. Mm. You know, one of the things I find out about young people today, when I say young, I mean under 35 in particular, that's young to me.
Me too.
we can't suffer rebuke.
Yes.
Or we can't suffer correction. We some reason lack the humility, and I think this is part of the therapeutic cultural response, because we get nothing but support, support, support. You are somebody, you are somebody, and we are. But on the other hand, we are sinners.
Amen.
That need to be saved.
Amen.
Through the grace of God. And so it is incumbent upon Christian people to be able to receive rebukes and correction and instruction. Otherwise, the book of Proverbs, we might as well excise it out of the Bible, because that's what it's all about.
Oh, so true.
We need to maintain standards today and to try to live up to them. And I will say, in the short period of time, I'm sure that minister that welcomed Mrs. Butterfield into his home to meet his family and have fellowship, he did not think of himself as better than her.
No, not at all.
I guarantee you he thought of himself as a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
To live for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he was inviting another person who was hungry and needy and poor and undone to come and dine at
Amen.
His table and enjoy the blessings of God.
Amen. Well, today we've been talking with our good friend, Pastor John Vance. And if you have a question for him, just email the ministry. We're found at ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. Pastor Vance, may God bless you. Thank you for joining us today, and say hi to your wife.
Thank you for having me, and the same.
Today, Jerry Wiss recalls a past scene from the early morning commute into New York City. Right outside what used to be the World Trade Center, commuters emptied into Lower Manhattan, scurrying to their offices. Few paused for those jingling change in styrofoam cups, but many paused for Al, a disabled Christian who didn't beg, but proved to be an inspiration to all who got to know him. Al was there every morning, not to beg, though he well could have given his condition, but to work. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
Years ago, I was one of the myriads of people that emptied out of the then World Trade Center in Lower Manhattan to hoof my way to work. Right outside, before even making it to the corner, one could see an assortment of beggars, most able-bodied, but otherwise clearly drug or alcohol-addled. They stood up against the oncoming crowd, jiggling change in styrofoam coffee cups. Some simply stood with their hand out. Walking through the narrow streets of this historic district of the city, on my way to the office, I see several derelict men, also able-bodied but likewise addled, sitting in doorways with makeshift signs, the familiar styrofoam coffee cup propped at their ankles. A few times I offer to buy one or two of them breakfast at a deli where I usually stop for my morning coffee, and they'd walk with me right to the deli's door, but once I opened it, they turned and walked away. Most would come and go, but one guy was at the World Trade Center's entrance every morning, Al, along with his sidekick, Junior. Al had cerebral palsy, a bad case of it. He was wheelchair bound, couldn't use his hands, and one had to come in close to understand his slurred speech. But Al did not beg. In front of his wheelchair was a sign. It read, quote, "No tips, please. Pity helps no one. Buy from me and help me make a nice living," end quote. On the tabletop of his wheelchair, Al sold pens and pencils, tissues, paper clips, nail clippers, and miniature Bibles. And when it rained, he and Junior added umbrellas. He had regular customers. During the Christmas season, people on their way to work would poke folded $100 bills into his twisted hand or into Junior's. Al would yell after them, telling them he didn't want the charity. Many turned around, came back to Al's tabletop, and took a pen or a packet of tissues. People typically just brush past beggars, but I'd almost always see someone in attempted conversation crouched at Al's side. Sometimes Junior, himself well advanced on the autism spectrum, interpreting. If you got to know Al over those early mornings, you would learn that he was in his late 60s, he was Jewish, and he was a Christian. He and Junior regularly attended a Pentecostal church in Jersey City, where they lived, three subway stops away. Somewhere along the line, Al heard the gospel and believed. His gracious determination, friendliness and humor, and stubbornness in refusing outright charity were an inspiration, not just to me, but to countless people who had gotten to know him on those early morning streets of the Big Apple. In an astounding contrast, a rather large, pot-bellied, unshaven man often stood just a few yards away from Al, facing the oncoming crowd, exiting the trade center, with his hand out. Most ignored him. Of course, Al was not entirely self-sufficient. He had Junior, likely lived in a state-sponsored assisted living situation, and probably received disability benefits, but he nonetheless worked as he was able, while the fellow a few yards away had evidently given up. Obviously, we cannot just put the beggar in a suit, give him a laptop, and put him in a cubicle to work, nor in coveralls with a lunch pail, sending him over to a construction site for a day's labor. Who he is the result of many bad decisions over a lengthy period of time. Street missions, and there are at least a couple in Lower Manhattan, try their best, sharing the gospel, temporarily providing food, clothing, and a bed, and willing to help men like this to walk their way back to sanity. But many who need help do not want to change or even attempt it, and recidivism is high among those who do. If the contrast between the beggar and Al shows us anything, it is that Jesus makes the difference. There's no standing still. We are always moving either toward glory or toward hell.
Time once again for This Week in History. August 9th, 1945. For the second, and hopefully last time, a nuclear bomb destroys a city as the United States delivers an atom bomb to Nagasaki. Convinced that the bomb that had previously obliterated Hiroshima was not a fluke, Japan capitulates with unconditional surrender, saving untold American lives in the process. August 10th, 1776. King George III of Great Britain learns that the rebellious colonies across the pond have created a Declaration of Independence. 13 British colonies in the New World have become the basis for a new nation. August 12, 1939. Moviegoers in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, attend the world premiere of The Wizard of Oz. Frank Baum's 1900 classic goes on the big screen to critical acclaim with memorable songs from Harold Arlen and Yip Harburg. August 13, 1961. East German soldiers begin laying down barbed wire and masonry during the night, beginning what would be known in infamy as the Berlin Wall. And August 14, 1971, Bob Gibson, pitching for the St. Louis Cardinals, delivers the first no-hitter of his career. Gibson will continue to dominate Major League Baseball until his retirement 4 years later. He will be inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1981. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to support us and help on production and distribution expenses, you may visit our website and give in a secure fashion online. We're found at RedeemerBroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.